Privilege to be back here in your beautiful city and beautiful church and the wonderful fellowship. And turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 12, and also it's in your bulletin there. And let me read starting with verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you, then, are not able to do so small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after those things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that will not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." James Dobson tells about in 1969, he was working at a hospital in Los Angeles, and he was working so hard, and his career ambitions were such, he worked 17 straight days without a break there. Wasn't home hardly any of that time. And he got a letter from his father. His father said, "Your daughter, who's 5 years old, is growing up in the wickedness section of a world which has gone into moral decline further from the world in which you were born." He says, "I've observed that the greatest delusion is to suppose that our children will be devout Christians simply because their parents have been, or that any of them will enter into the Christian faith in any other way than through their parents' deep travail of prayer and faith. For this prayer demands time, time that cannot be given if it is all signed and conscripted and laid on the altar of career ambitions. Failure for you at this point would make mere success in your occupation a very pale and washed out affair. It's important to have an earthly father. More important to have a heavenly father." Verse 30. It says here, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Notice the commandment here, not to be anxious about material necessities. Verse 22, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, be not anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." That doesn't mean don't plan about this. Yet there's a difference between forethought and foreboding. And it talks about where to work. And go to the ant, you sluggard, and see how hard he works, and he stores up things. You do the same, says Proverbs. But if I have a heavenly Father, I don't have to be anxious. Now, everybody have a heavenly Father? Nope. Read in John 1:12, as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he authority to become sons of God, even those who believe in his name. We have a heavenly Father when we receive Jesus Christ. And we receive him through repentance and faith. And we'll elaborate on that a little later. Everybody has a father. There's the good one and the bad one. Remember, Jesus said to the religious leaders who opposed him, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. There are two kingdoms in the world. There's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, and everyone has a king spiritually. Problem is, we start off in the wrong kingdom, and we've got to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Well, when we have a Heavenly Father by receiving Christ, then we don't need to be anxious. The causelessness of such anxiousness in verse 23, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. If God provides life for us, he's going to give us the means to take care of it, he's saying. And God's provision for the creatures, he says here in verse 24, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Gosh, do you you feed your cat? Certainly. Well, I'd expect you to feed your son. God feeds the birds. Certainly he'll feed his children. So I don't need to be anxious. And also he says here, he says that of how much more value are you than the birds? If I have a Heavenly Father, I'm a valuable person. These two soldiers are talking to each other, and one of them gives this other one this dog to take care of. He says, "Be careful, that's a VIP. What do you mean? A very important pet. Why? Because it's General Bounds' dog. Okay. Well, you're a very important person if God is your father. That makes you important. The uselessness of such anxiety, verse 25, it says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? What's the point of being anxious about it? Promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west. It's God who puts down one and sets up another. It's God who will bless you in your work or whatever, if he so chooses. We want to trust him. The faithlessness of such anxiety. Verse 27, it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Let's take the 10 best-dressed women in Dallas and put them in the botanical gardens and put them by the flowers, and which are best dressed? Those flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is here and going to be gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith, he says. The fact that the faithlessness of such anxiety, we are of little faith if we are worried about those things. That doesn't mean that we don't have to be responsible. We do, but don't need to panic. Little faith is dishonoring to God. Suppose you came home and your son's wringing his hands. You say, "What's the matter?" He said, "I looked in the refrigerator and there's no food." And you say, "Well, son, I don't. The refrigerator doesn't feed you." "It doesn't." "No." Well, who feeds you?" "I do." Oh. Well, do you feel better now?" "Yes. But I'd feel a lot better if you'd put some food in the refrigerator." Well. It's dishonoring. You'd feel dishonored if your son was worried about what he was going to eat. It's dishonoring to God if we're worried about the necessities of life here. Now, we see the command there not to be anxious. about material necessities. The command not to spend all my energies meeting those needs. In verse 29, he says, do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, or be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. That's the non-Christian's approach to life, to be all taken up with material things and concerned about that and all that. That's being like a non-Christian when I'm that way. And we don't want to be that way. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for you, if you're a Christian now. Goodness, he's not going to spare anything we really need. So, if I have a heavenly Father, my life and my goals and my efforts must be different from those of the world around me. God's children need to think distinctly from how the world around us thinks and acts and so on. Now, the corrective in verse 31, he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we seek his kingdom when we enter the kingdom to begin with. When we, it's a spiritual kingdom, and you enter when he's your king, when you surrender your will to him. That's repentance. Here's a short catechism definition of repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. God enabled you to do it, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, he sees his guilt, but he sees God's offer of forgiveness through Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You're purposing to obey. You won't always obey. That's repentance. And we receive, we enter the kingdom when we are repentant, when we surrender our will, and when we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we enter the kingdom there. That's no small thing. I was a minister and I wasn't a Christian. I pastored a church for a year while I was in seminary and I wasn't a Christian. It's always good if you can become a Christian before you get out of seminary. That's always good. The problem was that I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I believed. I believed that he was God the Son who became man, who lived a sinless life, who died for my sin on the cross like someone would pay your fine in court, who rose from the dead, who ascended to heaven, and one day he's coming back. That's what I believed, but I didn't believe in Jesus. There's a difference in believing about Jesus and believing in Jesus. I went to seminary out of this way of thinking. I believe God wanted me to. I had close calls flying off aircraft carrier, and I finally got to the point where I was willing to do God's will, and I got the feeling he wanted me to go to seminary, and okay. But also, I went out of this way of thinking. You know, I've been so bad. If I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to be a preacher. Now, notice what I'm trusting in. I believe all about Christ, but I'm trusting in my improved record. That's not faith in Christ. That's faith in my improved record. I had totally missed that salvation is by grace, is a gift. After I was in seminary a year, God opened my eyes to that, and I was amazed at grace. Are you amazed at grace? I was just amazed at grace, I was grateful. I wanted to express my gratitude, and I didn't know how, and the idea occurred to me to ask God to let me express my gratitude by increasing the percent I was giving to his work, I was tithing, but I said, let me increase that. So I started trying to. It wasn't hard. I was on the GI Bill. I was pastoring a church on the weekends. One weekend a month, I was Naval Air Reserves. I wasn't married, so I just jumped the percentage on up some. then I got out of seminary and started Briarwood Church at a salary of $300 a month, and got married and had 3 children in 2.5 years. They increased my salary when I got married, but I'd gotten the percentage on up there some. And this area of giving got to be a tension area between my wife and me, among other tension areas between my wife and me. And she said, "This is ridiculous. You can't give like you want to give and have children." I found the best thing for me to do wasn't to say a lot, but to pray a lot. And if I'd pray hard enough, when it came time to increase the percentage, she'd be willing to go along with it. I'm the head of the house, but I like peace. But then we had that third baby coming, and when it got to be this time of the year when you make a commitment for the next year, she said, "Let's get one thing straight." She said, "We cannot increase the percentage. If anything, we've got to decrease it. The car is in shambles. You've got to do something about the car. The baby's due in April. The last baby was $500 just to get out of the hospital. There's no way." I didn't say anything. I just prayed. And sure enough, when it came time to make the commitment, she was willing to increase the percentage. But with many prophecies of financial doom. That was in November. In January, when that pledge began, a car dealer got converted and joined the church. I was discipling him, and I was meeting with him weekly for lunch, and I was driving out there in March to meet with him, and it was raining. I remember, because the car leaked, and the windshield wipers didn't work very well, and the tires were like glass, and I was discussing that with the Lord. I said, "Lord, you got to keep this thing running. I can't get it fixed. I don't even know how I'm going to get the baby out of the hospital next month." Well, we went to lunch in his car, and we're sitting there, and he said, "You know, I'd like to do something if you'd let me do it my way." And I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "I'd like to furnish you with a car." So it'd be his car, but I'd drive it. He said, "All you got to do is put gas and oil in it. At the end of the year, give it back, and I'll furnish you with another new car, and I'll take your car and fix it up and sell it and give you the money. What do you think?" I said, "That'd be nice." I drove home in a brand new station wagon. Well, a month later, the baby came, and while my wife was still in the hospital before I had to pay for the baby, he called me up and said, "Hey, I just sold your car. Come get the money." I went to get the money. It's $500. I went to pay for the baby, and this is a $300 baby. It's a cheaper baby. I never did understand that. We wound up with a new car, a new baby, and $200 now. My wife was stubborn, but she wasn't stupid. And she said, "The Lord did that." I said, "Yes, he did." Well, when it came time to pledge next year, she wanted to pledge everything we had. And I said, "Whoa, whoa." I have a Heavenly Father. My God, he's going to look after us and provide here. I remember early on in ministry, I'd need a suit. And a guy about my size in the congregation would die. I'm not saying that was why he died, but anyway. I remember one time mentioning that in a sermon and looking down and seeing this guy, I said, "That's a nice suit, John." He said, "Preacher, you can have it right now. I've got..." But God will provide. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be problems. Do Christians ever starve? Yep. Sometimes they starve. And God's got purposes when that happens. Suppose every time a plane crashed, the Christians bounced. Wouldn't take much faith to be a Christian, would it? And if Christians didn't ever have hard times, that wouldn't take much faith. But even when hard times come and all, God will provide in amazing ways. If he lets us die, he had a purpose in that, and so on. And so we're talking about general principles here. Now, the command not to fear a hostile world in verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy." So we don't need to be afraid. The command not to fear a hostile world. Why? Well, he'll give us a kingdom, and nothing can separate us from him. What can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation or anguish or nakedness or perilous or nay? And all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We don't need to be afraid. The proposition, if I have a Heavenly Father, I've received a kingdom. The command to give to the poor, verse 33 there, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow. Give to the poor. If God will provide for us, then we can provide for others here. If I have a Heavenly Father, I can give to the poor, and He'll enable me. He'll look after me while I look after them. That's part of His process of growing me up here and all, and of being a testimony and leading people to say, boy, that's something. God's working here, and they begin to, they're drawn to Him. Let me give you an illustration of somebody who sacrificed and how God met her need. Helen Roseveare, Living Faith. She was a missionary to the Belgian Congo and years ago, and she was a doctor, and she developed this clinic in the boondocks in the Congo there. And one day, this fellow shows up at her door there, and she said, what do you need? He said, I need work. And she said, well, I'm not the one who employs people. You go over there. He said, they sent me to you. And she said, well, what sort of work did you want? I'm a cook, he said. I've been cooking for missionaries for 18 years, he said. Fortunately, she says, he didn't say he'd been cooking missionaries for 18 years. Well, why did you leave your last employer, she said. He rolled up his sleeve, and she looked at him, and he had leprosy. And she thought, oh, no, Lord. It wasn't that she was afraid of leprosy, she said, but it would mean another clinic squeezed into every hour in my already over-full timetable. We'd have to have a separate building, separate equipment and medicine. God should have known I was already working 18 hours a day, utterly stretched. It was really unfair of Him to expect any more of me. And Howard, to argue with God about treating leprosy patients is a waste of time. They appear to be among His special favorites. So Enzo came into my home as my cook. Together we built a small home for him and his wife and two little boys behind my home. We set up a mud and thatch building to serve as a clinic for the leprosy patients. And we sent off to Stanleyville, 350 miles to the southwest, for the needed medicines, bandages, and equipment. Eventually, the box of supplies arrived. I picked up the bill, 4,320 Belgian Congo francs. In 1954, that was about 30 pounds, 50 pence. Somewhat causistically, I reminded God that I didn't have 50 pence available for paying the bill, let alone 30 pounds. And as He, Almighty God, had led me to start this clinic for the treatment of leprosy patients, I was sure He should pay the bill, would pay the bill. And so I put the bill in my Bible. At the end of the month came, mission rules demanded all bills be paid by the end of each month. No debts allowed. There was no money available to meet this bill of 30 pounds, 50 pence. None. No fund I could borrow from. I felt cornered. Why had God not provided? As I returned home at lunchtime, Enzio encouraged me to hurry, saying there was a brown envelope waiting for me. Another missionary had sent it across, apologizing. He had received it in his mail the previous day and hadn't noticed that it was addressed to me. Enzio and I opened it together. I shook out the money, which he carefully piled and laboriously counted. I pulled out the statement. The total in the bottom right-hand corner came to 4,800 Belgian Congo francs. A quick mental calculation showed the tithe, and she would always tithe, at 480 francs, leaving exactly 4,320 francs, exactly what the bill was. This total was made up of three gifts from an unknown couple in North America, two from two prayer partners in Northern Ireland, and from a girl Crusaders Union class in Southeast England. The North American gift had been on the way for some 4 months, transferred from our Philadelphia office to the London office, from London to Brussels, Brussels to Leopold, and finally upcountry from Leopold to Paulus. Every transfer involved a certain percentage cost. At the end, the three gifts had arrived together to make the exact sum needed, and two of the gifts were designated for your leprosy work. And I didn't even have a leprosy work when those were male. We have a Heavenly Father, and He will provide. Also, it says, give to the needy. And as you do this, it says, provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. As you do this, you're laying up treasure in heaven. What about the lady who dies and she goes to heaven, and an angel is showing her to her home in heaven? And as they're going along, here's this beautiful home on the right. She said, "Ooh, who lives there?" He said, "That's where Mr. Brown, your grocer, lives." "What? He has that house? Ooh." And on the left, there's a beautiful home. "Who lives there?" "That's where Miss Smith, who handled your cleaning, that's where she lives." "You're kidding. No telling what I'll have." They go around back, and there's this little shack. And she's so crestfallen. And the angel said, "We did the best we could with the material you sent up." Well, we want to invest in heaven. And we want our hearts drawn to God. And it says here, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If I'm investing all my energies and treasure in things of this world, it's going to draw my heart in the wrong direction. I want my heart drawn the other way. And as I trust my Heavenly Father, and as I give to advance His kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God, as I give to advance His kingdom in this world, and as I am concerned about others, and as I look to Him to provide and use my resources in the right way, it'll draw my heart. It'll be a testimony. It'll draw people to Him. Well, what about it? We see the situation here. Or are you living these propositions out? Where are you investing your energies, your life, and so on? How are you influencing your family with your investments? Have you entered the kingdom? Do you have a Heavenly Father? The implications of not having one are horrendous. Here I was in seminary, and I didn't have a Heavenly Father. Could be you're here, and you've never made that initial surrender or put your trust in Christ alone. That's the starting place. You could do that right now. Let's bow in prayer. As our hearts are bowed, think of the implications of this for your living, the way you use your time, your resources, and how you're influencing your family. Are you seeking first His kingdom? Have you entered the kingdom? Do you have a Heavenly Father? If you have never made that initial surrender where He's your master and put your trust in Him alone as your Savior, why, do that right now in your heart. Pray like this: "Lord Jesus, thank You for opening the door for me to have a Heavenly Father. I do put my trust in You alone as my Savior, and I surrender to You as my master. Come and live in me. Thank You that I now have a Heavenly Father." Amen.